Morning, everyone. How are we?
Good.
Well, can you hear me all right?
Yeah.
I hear me all right. I'd like to ask you to do me a favor. Take your cell phones out. Go ahead, take them out real quick. I'll take mine out, all right? Do yourself a favor so that all your friends don't giggle at you for like the next 3 days. Just put the thing on silent, because if it rings right in the middle of the service, everyone's going to be laughing at you. And by the way, a great practical joke is to call one of your friends that's sitting right next to you just to see if their phone's on silent. You did not hear that from me, though, so do not blame me for that one. Who here has a flip phone, like one that literally flips open? Could you turn it off, and could I borrow it? Do you trust me? Like it just flipped open? Perfect. That's all I need. And if it's all right with you, I'm just going to go ahead and turn it off. Is that all right? You trust me? All right?
Yeah.
Okay. There we go. We're shutting down. Excellent. We're good to go. Everyone calls, everyone that I work with and that I instruct calls me coach. Most of my time is spent with teenagers. Obviously, student athletes on the high school level. As I'm the athletic director at Timothy, I oversee all of our athletic programs, which would be 10 different sports and 23 different teams across one school year. And then I coach varsity boys basketball at Timothy. So that's very much my passion, because of the connection that can be made between athletics and one's spiritual life. We see that over 50 times in the New Testament, particularly Paul speaking to his young protege Timothy, which I think is a fantastic analogy for the relationship that a coach and the impact that a coach can have. They don't all have that, but it is an opportunity that's afforded. So that's my passion. One of the things that I enjoy greatly is sharing God's word in settings such as this. Quite honestly, because I learn more than anyone who's ever listened to me before as I prepare for things like this. What you see in front of you is a picture of my family. We went to our home church, we went to our early service this morning, and then I dropped them off to go about their day and some things that they had planned. That's my wife Jennifer, and then my three children. Alexis on the right is the oldest, she's 7. Madison in the middle is the youngest, and she's 3. And CJ is the middle. He's my little knucklehead. He's on the left. He is 5. When my wife was pregnant with Alexis, all right, so we're going back about 8 years. When she was pregnant with Alexis, we decided, this is 2001, we decided we were going to get cell phones. Can anyone here imagine not having a cell phone? That's how fast cell phones have taken over. Because before my daughter was born, she's only 7. Before she was born, lots of people didn't have them. We're talking 2000, 2001. Actually, to be honest with you, only the cool people had them back in 2000, 2001. So I decided, me and my wife decided, you know what? We got to be cool. We got to be cool. More importantly, we decided, with her being pregnant, we needed a way to stay in touch with each other. So we got our first cell phones. We're very, very precautious about this, because back then they did not have unlimited minute plans. Like, you literally had to track every second of every minute. They didn't have text messaging back then. The darn thing certainly didn't take pictures yet, nor could you send them to anyone. You could literally just call people. So, with that being said, we get these cell phones, and they show up, and we're treating them like, ooh, cell phone. Cautiously, I can remember the first time I called my dad on it. I was like, all right, first phone call, I'm going to call my dad. I'm going to say, Dad, I am talking to you on a cell phone. I was like, ooh. Like, all 7 digits were put in so carefully as if the thing was going to break. And me and my wife, I sat her down. I said, Jen, darling, my wife is a very, very intense person. She's very, very passionate, and she's to the extreme in everything that she does. If she gets involved in it, it's like way, 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 way above and beyond what it probably should have been. So I was thinking, you know what? My wife's going to be on this phone for 900 hours a day. She's going to break the bank over this thing. We can't just like, I was like, darling, these phones are really for emergencies only. You know, let's just use them for emergencies. No big deal. So I'm driving home from school, the school I worked at in Washington, D.C. for a while. I'm driving home to our home after a long day at school, and my phone rings. Oh, boy, I'm panicking. You know, it's like, emergency, emergency. I see it says Jennifer Ann. Oh, no, 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 no. Pregnant wife at home. What's going on? I answer the phone. Yeah, babe, what's up? What's up? What's up? What's up? What's up? Chris, I need you to go to McDonald's and get me an apple pie and french fries. I can remember staring at the phone like this as I'm driving down. I don't even know if I was looking at the road. I'm just looking at the phone like, seriously, is this a joke? Jen, this is not an emergency! Chris, you have no idea what an emergency this is. This is killing me. So the first phone call I took from my wife was an emergency to go to McDonald's and get apple pies and french fries for my pregnant wife. Well, as time went on, and my wife came to term, gave birth to our beautiful daughter, Alexis, and cell phones, again, were becoming popular fast. More and more people are getting them. And pretty much at this point, just about anyone had them. You know? So it happened like 18 months. It went from like almost no one has them to like, it feels like everyone has them. And my father-in-law, who again is to the extreme, just like his daughter, he, same thing. And within like that 18-month span, my daughter being born and learning to walk and starting to talk, and she's in a stage of life, she's little, she's grabbing everything. Whatever it is, she'll grab it. Candle on fire, grab it. You know, anything will be grabbed. So we taught her real early that you don't touch the almighty magnificent cell phone. Right? Do not touch cell phones. And my daughter, my oldest daughter, Alexis, is pretty compliant. She learns her lessons pretty quickly. So it wasn't really an issue. But we get to Pop-Pop's house. And my father-in-law, much to I didn't know, had upgraded his cell phone. I didn't even know you could upgrade cell phones. So he had, like, already, like, within, like, 2 years of these things in the market, he had, like, spare cell phones laying around the house already. Like, that had no provider to them whatsoever. They were just like a dead phone. You could turn it on, push the buttons, it would beep, it would light up, but it wasn't doing anything. I saw Alexis come walking around the corner, tapping away on his cell phone, putting it into her ear, blah, 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 pretend to talk, and oh man, daddy discipline went into overdrive. Alexis Marie! I mean, I went at her like a heat-seeking missile. Right before I got her and just destroyed her entire universe over touching a cell phone, my father-in-law starts yelling from across the room, Chris, no, it's a dead phone. There's no service. I gave it to her. She's blah, blah, blah. And I stopped like, stand up. If this was Alexis, I stopped like right here. And I'm looking at my father-in-law with my hands like this. I'm about to wring her little 18-month-old neck for touching something I told her not to touch. I'm looking at him. And I'm trying to register. Who has a cell phone laying around the house that is for nothing? Who upgrade a cell? You can upgrade a cell phone? Do you have a new phone over there, Dad? What does that look like? You know, all these thoughts run through my head in like 0.5 seconds. And then I come back to the conclusion, boy, I'm supposed to be killing my daughter right now. You know, and then I look at Alexis, and you know, she's like this. Because, you know, Pop-Pop told her she could, and now Daddy's coming in to, you know, lay the law down. And she's like this. And then she sees my face that she can tell she's okay. And in her little 18-month-old brain, she's starting to realize that Pop-Pop has now saved the day. Because Pop-Pop gave her permission to play with a phone that actually wasn't really... She's all this in her 18-month-old brain is spinning right now. And she does this. Stands up. Beep, 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 beep. And just starts talking away, staring me right in my face like, Nanny, nanny, boo, boo. Oh boy, I wanted to kill her even more at that point. But that cell phone that Alexis played with, I think is a lot like our Christianity at times. You see, we treat Christianity like this cool thing. It blinks up at lights. It plays music on Sunday. It goes to youth group events. It hangs out with our friends. But it was intended for a much more important purpose. And much like Alexis's little cell phone that she was playing with, had a much bigger purpose to it, but because it wasn't connected, it wasn't serving that purpose. It was merely a little toy, a little game. And I think that our Christianity a lot of times is like that. It's a little toy, it's a little game we play. We leave it here in the church building on Sunday. We leave it at home, at our dinner table, on our breakfast table. But it was intended to serve a much more important purpose in our lives. And I think that we underestimate how important our relationship with Christ is supposed to be. In James 4:17, it says, let me make sure I read it accurately to you here. James 4:17 says, anyone then who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And I think a lot of people that attend church regularly, I think they know quite a bit about their relationship with Christ. They know a lot about Christianity. And they know, I could probably be doing a whole lot more with my relationship with Christ than I actually am. And we see a statement like that in James 4:17. Well, that's then it's it's sin if you're not pursuing your relationship to Christ, with Christ, to maximum impact. And as we read in one of the scripture readings prior to the service here, we talked about how God intends for us to do even greater things than the miracles that he performed. And we begin to think, okay, I know my relationship with Christ is supposed to do more than sometimes I give it credit for. And I know that I'm supposed to do even more impressive things than what Christ did when he was here. And then we become overwhelmed. I can't do that. I can't figure that out. I can remember taking my son CJ. Every now and again, he will destroy his bedroom. I mean, it looks like someone put a hand grenade in his toy box and set it off. I mean, there is stuff everywhere. And I walk him in, I'll say, buddy boy, it's time to clean up. And he melts into tears. I can't do it all by myself. My 5-year-old son can clean it up all by himself. I mean, I'm not asking him to like hang drywall, you know, and run the plumb. I'm asking him to put his toys in his toy box. He possesses the power to do this, what seems like a monstrous task to him. He possesses the ability to do it, but he becomes overwhelmed by all that could be done and all that is to be done. And I think our relationship with Christ, again, is very much the same. We become overwhelmed with this knowledge that we could be doing so much more than we're actually doing, and we think, there's no way. There is no way. I want us to look at a story today in the book of Mark. Thank you very much. Your cell phone was a wonderful prop. I appreciate that. I want you to look real quick in the book of Mark. I want you to turn to two passages. I want you to try and mark them so that we can flip back and forth between them. You know, stick like a piece of paper in there, maybe a pen, your set of keys, whatever. I want you to open to Mark 6, verse 32. And stick something in there. And I want you to flip over to John 14 and stick something in there. Because we'll bounce back and forth between those two chapters quite a bit over the next few minutes here. So again, Mark 6, throw something in there. And John 14, throw something in there. And we'll actually start in Mark 6 today. Mark chapter 6, verse 32. So they went away, they being the disciples and Christ, seeking a place in a boat, seeking a place of solitude. The disciples of Christ had been working and working and working and working all day long, teaching, ministering to people. Verse 33, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. As the story continues, Christ teaches and teaches and teaches and realizes that night is falling, dinner time is well past. Not only have him and his disciples not eaten, but nor has this crowd of 5,000 men. Very safe to assume that many of those men traveled with their families to hear the teachings of Christ. So it's very safe to assume historically that there was 8,000 people there, maybe 10,000 people there. It was an enormous crowd that had gathered to hear him teach, that had chased him down in his attempts to find solitude, had chased him down to hear more teaching. And Christ turns to them and says, by this time it was late in the day, verse 35, his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, Christ, they said. It is already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. In verse 37, Christ answered, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread just to give them something to eat? So Christ says in verse 38, how many loaves do you have? We know that he comes back with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we know that Christ then performs quite an incredible miracle of using those 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed close to 8,000 to 10,000 people. I want you to pay very, very close attention to verse 37 of that passage and what Christ said to his disciples. He answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. He didn't say, bring me food and I'll perform a miracle. He said to his 12 disciples, you go give them something to eat. I believe very, very strongly, and I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure this out, that Christ was giving them an opportunity to perform a miracle, because Christ understood this. The most impressive thing about a teacher, the most impressive thing about someone that was trying to do the work that Christ was doing, was the impact that it was having on other people. Christ knew that if his disciples took his information, took his direction, and followed through on it, they would perform a miracle that would have massive impact on the people of that crowd, probably in a much more impressive, deep, meaningful way than Christ himself would have had if he had performed that miracle. Can you believe that happened? So Christ gives the disciples an opportunity to perform this miracle, and they panic. Much like I gave CJ an opportunity to clean his own room and he panicked, Christ's disciples did the same thing. I had the opportunity to play college basketball. I played three sports through high school and then played college basketball. And the outside of my own father, the person that had the biggest impact on my life spiritually and in many other ways, was my college basketball coach. His name is Mike Schau. Mike Schau was a fantastic ball player himself and is a fantastic, fantastic basketball coach. He also has a son. I played for Coach Schau when his children were very, very, very little. Toddlers, infants, just learning to walk. As Coach Schau, we all knew that Coach Schau was a fantastic coach. We loved him. We were loyal to him. He was extremely difficult on us, and all along the way, telling us that he loved us, making great connection between the spiritual and the athletic. So he developed just enormous depth of loyalty to him from the teams that I played with. But not a lot of people in the community or in the region knew what a great coach he was at this small college. As his children have gotten older, his son JC is now 13 years old and in the 8th grade. Coach Schau has passed his teaching along to his son JC. JC is a phenomenal, phenomenal athlete. He is using information as a 13-year-old that not a lot of 13-year-olds get, because not a lot of 13-year-olds have a college basketball coach as their father. So JC spends all his time with the college team. He spends all his time with his father. I mean, it's an amazing relationship. And JC right now, unofficially, it is argued in... Does anyone ever heard of AAU basketball? AAU basketball is the Amateur Athletic Union, nation to nation. It's a pretty big thing. Right now, there's an argument that JC is the number one ranked 13-year-old in the entire country. He is that good. He is absolutely phenomenal. As a result, there's very few people in the northeastern part of the country, up in Pennsylvania, New York State, areas like that, there is very few people who don't know who Coach Mike Schau is anymore. See, Coach Schau was a great player. People didn't really know about him. He was a great coach. People didn't know about him. People began to know about him when his children followed in his footsteps, when his children took the information that he would give them and run with it and push it to its fullest. Now all of a sudden people know who Coach Mike Schau is because of what his kids are doing. His son looks like he will start at a Group 4. That's the largest. Actually, it's called Quad A in Pennsylvania. Looks like his son will start at quarterback as a freshman next year at a Quad A school in Pennsylvania. That'd be akin to someone stepping in, starting at quarterback as a freshman at Piscataway High School. Or at J.P. Stevens, or at some of your bigger high schools here in Central New Jersey. It doesn't happen. Freshmen don't do that. Well, Coach Schau's son has been able to do that. And again, now people know who Coach Schau is. The same opportunity Christ gave to his disciples. See, people knew who Christ was. People were following Christ. But the impact would have been exponentially increased if his disciples had cashed in on that opportunity. But they did not. So let's see what happens here. Christ says, okay, come on. Go find whatever you can find for me. They come back with 5 loaves, 2 fish. And then we see the miracle that Christ performed. And then in John 14, verse 12, I want to put your attention to that verse real quick. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these. And I'd encourage you to mark in your Bible that little statement, he will do even greater things than these. That is the massive potential that we have once we have a relationship with Christ. The disciples, however, they missed their moment for 3 reasons. Let's look at verse 35 and 36. The first reason they missed their mission, they missed their opportunity to perform this amazing miracle, was because they were selfish. In Mark 6, verses 35 and 36, by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him saying, Jesus, we are starving to death. get rid of these people so that we can go to McDonald's. Please, we beg you. Very, very likely that that was part of their motivation for sending the people away. You see, the disciples came to him and they sound kind of, kind of selfless. It's very late. Send these people away so they can go to surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. The disciples were human. I have a feeling the disciples were starving, absolutely starving. And then in verse 37, well, we'll move to 37 in a second. You see, the disciples were they were self-centered. And if you understand anything about sin, the core of sin is pride. I know better than. Think about the last time someone came to you and told you what you had to do. Not ask you to do something. Not say, hey, can you go take the garbage out? Think about the last time someone came to you and told you what you had to do. And think about what your initial reaction was internally. No one likes to obey. Why? Because we have pride in us. So the disciples were self-centered. And so many times, Christ presents us with an opportunity. But because we're self-centered and we're selfish, we miss it. Christ presented the disciples with an opportunity to perform an amazing miracle. But because they could not see past some discomfort, they missed out on an amazing, amazing opportunity. And that happens to us so many times, our discomfort. Well, I don't like to stand up in front of people and sing. Even though you're a talented singer, or maybe you're a talented musician. By the way, the praise and worship band, you guys did a very good job. That was a very nice song. I really like that. Okay? Or maybe boy, it's really, really awkward for me to invite my friend to come to church with me. Really awkward. It's a moment of discomfort that if you can get past, you're going to take a step towards fulfilling the potential that Christ has for you. The disciples missed their opportunity because they were selfish and because they were uncomfortable. Be very, very careful how you handle discomfort. Usually, if you can navigate through it, if you can go over it rather than run away from it, usually there's some pretty impressive things on the other side. Second reason that the disciples, now we can go to that next slide. The second reason the disciples missed their opportunity is the need seemed too overwhelming. In verse 37, Christ says, "You give them something to eat." And the disciples said back to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's salary. Are we to go and spend that much on bread just so these people can eat one meal?" The need seemed so overwhelming. Many of you go to probably pretty big high schools full of kids that don't know the Lord. The thought of taking Christ to them probably absolutely overwhelms you. Some of you might live in homes where mom or dad don't know the Lord. And the thought of taking Christ to them must absolutely overwhelm you. Maybe you avoid a friend because that friend has some serious, serious struggles with maybe a home life or maybe an addiction or whatever it is. So you avoid that friend because the thought of you using Christ to help them overcome that is just over. I can't see how we're gonna overcome that. You need to be very, very careful. Because in order to change the world, you have to change your country. And in order to change your country, you have to change your state. And in order to change your state, you have to change your neighborhood. And in order to change your neighborhood, you have to change your family. And in order to change your family, you have to change yourself. Gandhi once said, and I'm not a big believer in Gandhi, but every now and again he said something pretty smart. Gandhi once said, "Be the change that you want to see." See, I think a lot of people with their Christianity would love to pursue some of the stuff that they read about. And would love to be part of some of the stuff that they hear about going on in other parts of the world, in other parts of the country, in regards to what Christ is doing. I would love to be part of that. But there's no way it could ever happen here. Be the change you want to see. If you would love to be part of some massive, what's the word I'm looking for right here? Revival in your high school. Be the change you want to see.
White one,
if you want more energy in your youth group, more commitment in your youth group, I don't know why everyone else doesn't take more seats. I don't know why everyone else doesn't attend more regularly. I don't know why everyone else doesn't get more involved. Be the change you want to see. See, the disciples were so overwhelmed by the thought of having to feed that many people, and they could have overcome it by just trying to feed one, and then just try to feed the next one. And pretty soon, I believe the power of Christ would have taken over, and they would have performed the miracle rather than Christ. The third reason that the disciples missed their opportunity is they didn't think that they had what it take to fill the need. We get so wrapped up in what we can't do. We get so wrapped up in that we think, I don't have what it takes. Let me be honest with you. None of us do. None of us do. If you think about building a house, one of the most important tools that you would need to build a house would be a saw to cut lumber. That would be a very, very, very important tool. That saw is useless laying there. It cannot build a house. It cannot cut lumber. It can once it's plugged in and once it's put in the hand of the right craftsman. See, none of us have what it takes to change the world. But the disciples, Christ said, okay, let me walk you guys through this one. And he sent them out. He's like, go find whatever food you can. And they came back with pretty much that right there. 8,000 people. 8,000 people. And they came back with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know what loaves were? They were like individual. I'm not talking like a loaf of bread you buy from the grocery store. They were like individual servings, one person. So more or less, they came back with Hot Pockets. Okay? Only they didn't have ham and cheese in them. These have ham and cheese in them. They came back with a meatball bake, one of my personal favorites. They came back with 2, basically, fish fillets. 8,000 people. Imagine me trying to feed everyone in this room with this right here. I mean, we're talking like a forkful per person, maybe? I would probably stuff one of these in my pocket and then feed you with the rest of them, all right? But the disciples came back. A hillside of 10,000 people. 8,000 people. That's what they came back with. You see, that tool, though, in the hands of the right person, plugged into the right power source, was more than enough. Just like that saw plugged into the right power source in the hands of the right craftsman can be part of building an entire house, that little tool, in the hands of you, plugged into Christ, that's more than enough. And it would have been more than enough for the disciples. See, the disciples missed their moment for 3 reasons. They were selfish, they were overwhelmed by the need, and they didn't think that they had what it took. Here's what Christ is saying to you. Let's go to that next slide, Don. Jesus is speaking to us. He's speaking to me. Because I am not guilt-free of what we're talking about. Same thing. One of my players comes to me. His life is falling apart. I'm overwhelmed. How in the world can a 16-year-old survive what he's talking to me about? You see, I get overwhelmed. I get selfish. I think I don't have what it takes. So what is Christ saying to me? And hopefully, maybe what is Christ saying to you? The first thing is, you have underestimated yourself. Flip over to John chapter 14, verse 12. I tell you the truth. We've read it a couple times today. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Christ understood that to have maximum impact, he was going to have to go away and let us do it. He was going to have to go away and let us allow him to do it through us. You see, part of Christ's incredibly intelligent plan, so intelligent we can't even put our brain around it sometimes, is that you are exactly who he wanted to change the world. I am exactly who he wanted to change the world. He didn't want to do it by himself. Not only did God have this amazing plan that he was going to let us watch, but he had an amazing plan that he wanted us to be an integral part of. And it says very clearly in verse 12, he will do greater things than anything that you could imagine. Christ is saying you've underestimated yourself. He's also saying, you've underestimated him. We don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, the power of Christ inside of us. Exceeding abundantly. Those are two adjectives that are a little awkward. All right? I'm sorry. Exceeding is a little, an adjective that's a little awkward to put right in front of abundantly. What was meant to be communicated was two supers. Super, super abundantly. Now unto him that is able to do super, super abundantly above all that you ask or think. Think about the craziest thing that you would like to do for Christ. If someone sat you down and said, okay, pick one thing and I'll guarantee you, you can do it for Christ. Think about how crazy it is. Now go super, super abundantly above that what that you just asked. That's what we're being told in Ephesians 3:20. That word power, according to the power that works in us, that word power is the word dynamos, which is the Greek word that we get the word. There you go. Dyna what? Might. Very good. Excellent. Dynamos is that word power that we get our word dynamite from. And the impression there is explosive power. You have access to explosive power. Jonathan, what time are we looking at to be done? ASAP?
No.
Okay.
If you wrap up in 10 minutes, we're really
okay, good. We're good. We'll be less than that. I got a quick story for you. Talk to you about power. It's a story that I don't like telling in groups of teenagers, but every time I go ahead and tell it anyway because it's a great story. When I was in college, when you're in a dorm full of guys, same thing, if you're in a dorm, girls, full of girls, you spend a lot of time bored and hyper. Bad combination. Okay? It's about 2:30 in the morning at our dorm. Me, okay, I played college basketball. One of my friends who played on the soccer team, college soccer athlete, and another one of my friends who got cut from being manager of the basketball team. Okay, so you got the dynamics there? Okay. athlete.
Oh, boy.
Okay, that was the three people in this room at 2:30 in the morning. Our security guards used to ride their bikes, rent-a-cops, if you will, used to ride their bikes on the sidewalk out in front of our dorms all night long. Every 30 minutes, they'd come by or so. And we used to always like investigating, but it was a small campus, so we knew everyone, so we knew who the guards were, and we used to always like to play games with them. So one night, somehow, we got a hold of M80s. Okay? M80s are fireworks. I think if you put four of them together, you have the equivalent of one stick of dynamite. I believe. We had M80s. Five, to be exact. And we decided we're going to play the best joke on these security guards that's ever been played. So, we take these five M80s, we wrap the wicks together. And we go through this plan. One of us is going to lift the window. The other one's going to light the wick. And the third and final one is going to throw the M80 out the window next to the security guard and set off this big boom, scare the tar out. It's going to be fantastic. We're so excited about it. So we start practicing. Okay, we wrap the wick up. We start practicing. Me, my job. My job is to simply pull the blinds, lift the window. That's it. My friend, the soccer player, his job is to light the wick. My friend, the kid that got cut from being manager of the basketball team, his job is to throw the thing out the window. Now think about the skill level of everyone involved and ask me why we chose him to throw it out the window. I don't know. I do not know. Nonetheless, and we're giggling like little girls. Like, this is going to be so great. The whole thing. Okay, ready. And we would practice. And I would go, okay, ready? Shades, window, light, from. Shades, window, light, shades, window. And we practice over and over and over again because we had about 20 minutes to this guy. And for 20 minutes, we're doing this. Shade, window, light, from. Oh, man, this is going to be hysterical. I can't believe it. We were just clear out of our minds, giggling like little girls, 3 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden, and we're, okay, good, now, go, if this goes wrong, we're going to get really big trouble. Okay, I got. And all of a sudden, we see the security guard come. He get on his bike. Ready? Okay, now, go. Shades, window, light, and I think the sparkling of the wick freaked the kid out. He went, ah! And he threw it, and he hit the window, and it fell right back into the room. We panicked. Ah! We go diving for cover. The thing burns out. My friend, the kid that threw it, that had no athletic ability whatsoever, the most athletic thing he did all night, maybe in his entire life, he goes onto the bed. And as he bounced off, took the mattress with him, like right out of an action movie. It was unbelievable. I was tucked into a closet like this, begging for life. Boom! Shook the windows and the entire dorm. Smoke filled the room. Burn on the carpet. Oh my goodness, we are dead. We are dead. We are dead. That is my interaction with explosive power. It shook my insides. I can remember hiding in a closet headfirst and feeling my tailbone shake when the explosion went off. It was unbelievable. That same explosive power, that same image of something that will move an entire building, and dynamite in much bigger forms brings down entire sports arenas when they flatten them and build a new one. We have access to power like that, spiritual power to change the world. You see, you've underestimated God. We're talking about the being that created all of this. We're talking about the being that works in ways we can't even wrap our brains around. And all he's asking is, don't understand me. Don't know what the plan is. Just give me everything you got, and I'll take care of the rest. Because I am explosive power. God is saying, I don't have a power issue. I just want you to be involved. So not only have we underestimated ourselves, but we've underestimated him. You must remember about Christ. He has not changed. The same Christ we read about in this word is the same Christ that is active today. He has not changed. The other thing that you must remember is that the weaker the tool, the more God is able to do with it. The last two things that God is saying to us, I believe he's saying to me, and hopefully he's saying to you. You go feed them. That's what he said in Mark 6:37 to his disciples. He said, you go feed them. And then the last and final thing is, in John 15, verse 16, it talks about how God has chosen us for a higher purpose. It's not by accident that you look like you do. It's not by accident that you're good in what you're good at. And it's not by accident that you're bad at what you're bad at. God put each and every one of us together so uniquely for a very, very unique purpose. If you read history books, and I'll end with this, you read about amazing Christians that accomplished unbelievable things. If you read God's Word, you read about amazing Christians that accomplished amazing things. And guess what? They're dead. And you think, why aren't they alive right now? You think, why can't they do that now? I would follow them. Because God had them on the earth at the exact time he wanted and needed them. You see, you are now the great Christians. You are on this earth at the exact place, the exact time that God wants to use you. Step past some of your discomfort. Don't underestimate yourself. And certainly don't underestimate him. Because he has amazing plans for what he wants you to help him accomplish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the excitement of your word. Help us never to think that your word is boring or irrelevant, even in the crazy world of 2009. And all of the advances that technology is making, the way it's changing our world over, your word is still foundational. Your word is still relevant. Help everyone in this room, myself included, not to underestimate you and your power, and not to underestimate how you've put us together. And to see ourselves as very, very valuable tools that Christ wants to use in his plan on this planet. Lord, and we'll thank you for it in your name we pray. Amen.